If you want to open your Bible to Romans, the third chapter, we're going to kind of just follow the script of our cantata this morning for our thoughts. And we'll begin reading in the 19th verse of Romans chapter 3. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. By his stripes we are healed. Christ's offering, as we have just read, provides free justification, not anything that can be earned by man. So as we look at the various parts of our musical this morning, the first one led off with, "We crown you." So we just sort of introduce that, or speak of that in this way with some questions, and that is, have you really crowned Jesus the Lord of your life? If not, why not? Why not? And is there someone else who knows more about what is right for you than he? And of course, we know he's going to judge us, and he's going to require of us that we have crowned him Lord of life. And then love comes to town. Have you found that love? Love is more than a ritual. And of course, we know that a lot of the things going on at this time are ritualistic. And love is more than a ceremony. Love is constraining. Love is sustaining. Love is rewarding. Love is giving. Love is serving. Love is hoping, and love is enduring. In John 14:21, it says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So we put the question, have you found this love? And then, by his stripes we are healed. So the question is, are you healed? Are you healed? Are you free of inward pain? Are you at peace? Are you without offense? Are you without conflict? Are you without bitterness? Are you without hurt? Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Jeremiah raised a question in regard to that. In Jeremiah 8:22, he said, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" So are you healed? And then the all-sufficient merit. I think that's an outstanding song. And certainly it's reflected in the passage that we read. But faith, it's about faith that is trusting in Christ for salvation. And it's in itself a witness to us that it's not our works. If you're really trusting in Christ to save you, if you're really depending upon his blood to eternally redeem you, and if you are aware of the fact and have trusted in the fact that it's his righteousness offered to God for you that made you acceptable to God, then you know. Your own faith tells you it is not of works. Christ's shed blood met all the requirements of God's law to atone for all of our sin. His righteous life that was offered to God in our stead met all the requirements of God's law for our acceptance. So that's where you get all sufficient merit. All sufficient merit. If you hire somebody to do a job for you and they only do it part way, and then you have to finish it, who gets credit for the finished work? That is, you do. And that's the error that a lot of people are being taught. And that is, yeah, you believe in Christ, but you've got to live a certain way. And that reverts back to this person then, not faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Paul wrote in Galatians 2:21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." If it all comes down to the way we live, then Christ did not have to die for us. He could have just stayed up in heaven and told us, "Live, and you'll be all right." And then there's Calvary's table. I think it's possible that a person may have all the knowledge about that and yet not really be a partaker of it. And contrast these verses. In John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." The psalmist wrote, "My cup runneth over." So once you have partaken of Christ, then you no longer have a thirst. You no longer have a hunger. But contrast that with Malachi, the 3rd chapter in verse 14. "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" So there is a unsatisfied thirst and an unsatisfied hunger on a person that says, "It's vain to serve God. You know, it hasn't profited me a bit." Philippians 3:19 speaks of those whose God is their belly. And that is the only thing they know is what gratifies them in the flesh. And beyond that, they don't know any other fulfillment or satisfaction. In 1 Peter 2:7-8, it says, "Unto you which believe he is precious, unto the disobedient a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense." So I want to borrow from the words of the song, "And to think my wandering heart should live to receive such bread and wine, that the Lamb of God would freely give his own life to make it mine. It is more than I can comprehend or my words could ever tell. Praise his name, the King has called me friend, in his pardon all is well." Titus chapter 2 talks about the real grace of God. You know, a lot of people speak of the grace of God, but the reality of God's grace. And Titus 2 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Once a person has been saved by God, you know, there's such a thing as a person presumptuously claiming to be a Christian, but God has to do the saving. And when God saves a person, he makes a new creature out of us. And then you have that grace of God that teaches us what we're supposed to be. And we want to do that. We have an appetite. We have a desire. So the question would be, have you partaken of Calvary's table? And then the last part of the cantata was about only King forever. You know, it's really great to have somebody that you admire, somebody that you can look up to. We've all probably had people like that in our lifetime. Someone that has a worthiness that stands out to you. Well, for those who have enthroned Jesus in their heart, there is no one else that they want to be beholden to. He's above all. And when Peter found himself in an overwhelming situation that resulted in him denying the Lord, and I want to say to you, it wasn't cowardice. Peter was the only guy who drew the sword. He was ready to fight, but the Lord said, put your sword away. So what happened to him? He found himself in an overwhelming situation because he hadn't prayed. Christ had told him to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So as a result of that, he did deny the Lord three times, but what did it do? It broke his heart. It broke his heart. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. So when Christ is king of one's heart, it doesn't matter where they're at. It doesn't matter what's going on. He's still king. I heard a preacher say one time early on in his Christian life, he made a trip to Chicago, I think it was, and he said, well, nobody knows I'm a Christian up here, so it's not really going to matter that much, you know, what kind of things I do while I'm here. And then, bing, it came on. The Lord sees me. The Lord is my king, so it don't matter where I'm at. Somebody said one time they went to Florida. They were on the beach, so they got out their bathing suit too. They said, well, nobody knows I'm a Christian, so it's not going to matter. The Lord, if he's king, he sees you. It does matter. That's what it is to have the Lord enthroned in the heart. He is still king. Philippians 1, 20 and 21 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There is something about Christ that differs from everything else. And that is, he has a glory that never diminishes. It never fades. The song says, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, the more love he bestows. It just keeps getting better. Job expressed it this way in Job 13:15. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So he was still king. At Job's lowest point in life, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and I know I'm going to stand at the latter day with him. So we owe him, thus we serve him, we want to crown him our king forever. You know, when you have received Christ as your Redeemer, you know you owe him. It's not that you expect him to serve you. It's not that you expect him to make you happy. It's not that you expect him to lift you up. It's the fact that you bow before him. You owe him. He has redeemed you. Our assurance, God raised him from the dead. And that's the proof that God accepted Christ's offering for our salvation. God accepted Christ's offering for our salvation. Now the question is, have you? Have you accepted that offering for your salvation? Like I say, God only saves those who truly receive him as Savior and Lord, and not those who just say, Lord, Lord. So the constraints of God's love are that we no longer live our life to ourselves, but we live it unto him who died for us and redeemed us from our sin. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful that we can come together and in truth and knowledge of the truth and experience of salvation give praise and honor to you for the gift of your Son, who bore all of our sin debt on the cross of Calvary willingly, even though it was against his human nature. Yet he said, not my will, thine be done. And we know there's a lot of things in life that we run up against, that our sinful nature is in resistance. But yet, when we know you and you're King of all, we can say, like Christ did, not my will, thine be done. And I pray if there's someone of your children here this morning that need to come to that resolution, that not my will, thine be done, I pray, Father, they would make that right with you. And I pray if there's someone here that has not yet accepted and trusted, someone may say, well, I'm trying to be. No, we don't get saved by trying. We get saved by trusting. We get saved by putting our faith and trust in what you did for us and receiving you into our heart. So we pray that you'll give the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.